The first lesson for today is from the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel. David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. I want to give you just a moment of insight into the second lesson for today from Mark, because it starts kind of in the middle of things. If you remember from last week, Jesus had just sent the 12 disciples out into Judah to preach the word. They had been doing healings and casting out demons, and it's in this context where our lesson begins today. The second lesson from the sixth chapter of Mark. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back into the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Susan. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. One moment of personal note, if you'll forgive me. This church will always hold a very special place in my heart. In the late 60s and early 70s, the Presbyterian Church in the USA as a denomination, set up a special ministry for Vietnam veterans. Being one of those folks, it was something that I found helpful and maybe even life-saving. Dick Heidinger, who was a minister here at that time, chaired that effort. He was someone who I will always remember and therefore always hold this church, this congregation, in my heart. Having said that, I will still inflict you with a sermon this morning, so that doesn't get you off the hook. I know you're looking for an interim or a stated supply for a while, and I was reminded as I thought about that of that story about the young man who just out of seminary took a job as a stated supply for a congregation. And from the first day on, he and the choir director, organist, were just butting heads every night, every week, fighting over the music. Because he knew what best music to play, and she knew what best music to play, and they could never agree. So he'd been there about a year, 52 or more weeks of fighting over what went in the bulletin. And he got up in the pulpit one Sunday morning, and announced Jesus had called him to a new congregation, and he'd be leaving soon. The organist immediately began playing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." This morning, Susan read for us and kind of stole part of the sermon, but that's okay. This story from Mark's gospel, which is stuck kind of in the middle of two other great stories. And for the life of me, as I read this and struggled with it, it was hard to figure out, why is it here, in this place in Mark's gospel? Remember, Mark's gospel is probably the oldest one, written 30 to 50 years after any of the events Mark talks about. Mark's gospel is the one that starts with John the Baptist, who we talk about here, baptizing Jesus, and ends, the original ending doesn't even have a resurrection. It simply has an empty tomb in which the women are told to go to Galilee, which is where the gospel starts. And there they'll find Jesus. And now, in the midst of these stories, the writer of Mark tells the story of the death of John the Baptist. And it's set between a story in which Jesus says to his disciples, go forth and go out to all these villages and tell them what's going on. And they're coming back to join Jesus, who then says, let's go to a deserted place and talk about this. But they're followed by 5,000 or more people who are hungry, and they feed them. And in between that, we have this other story, which I think is probably a parable. And it's a parable about power, and it's a parable about memory, and it's a parable about a willingness to change and understand God's call as different in different times to do different things. So here, you know, Susan read the story, but let me tell you the story again. And it's told, by the way, it's the only time in the Gospel of Mark you'll find a story where two things. One is Jesus plays no role. He's mentioned at the beginning, you know, they're talking about, who is this guy? And other than that, he's never mentioned. This could be a story from Samuel or some other book, and not the gospel. Anyway, here's the story. We're told that people had heard Jesus' name and argued over, who was this guy? Who is this guy? Some say, well, he's John the Baptist resurrected, and some say, no, he's Elijah. Come back. And the story tells us Herod finally settles the issue, because Herod's the ruler set up by Rome. Herod says, nope, he's John the Baptist resurrected. And then Mark tells us the story of John's death. It goes like this. Herod had a birthday party. And at that birthday party, he invited all these guests and other people. A big banquet was laid out. They're having a great time. And in the midst of it, he invited his daughter, Herodias, to dance. Now, here's the interesting thing about Herodias. For some reason, Mark uses the name Herodias for the daughter and also for the wife. And remember, the wife has a problem with John the Baptist. Herod already has had a problem and put him in jail, the story tells us. And yes, the story's just as mixed up as the sermon. It keeps going back and forth. But John the Baptist has been put in jail by Herod for challenging the right of Herod to marry his sister-in-law. We're not quite sure in Mark what happened to his brother. But his brother's out of the picture, and so he marries his sister-in-law. And they obviously have a daughter, because that's the one who dances for them at the banquet. So, the dance pleases Herod. And Herod says to the daughter, "What do you want for your birthday? Anything you want, I'll give to you. Up to half my kingdom." Half his kingdom would have been what we now know as Palestine, Israel. Half of that. She goes, "I don't know. Let me think about this." So she runs out and talks to her mother. What should I ask for? Well, her mother, who knows that John the Baptist is in jail, says, "I know what you ask for. You ask for John the Baptist's head." We always say head on a platter, but the gospel just says his head. Herod, in the story at least, without hesitation, has John the Baptist killed, beheaded, and his head given to Herodias. No questions asked. No thought given. You want it? I'm the king. It's yours. The story tells us he did it in large part to fulfill his promise and his oath to those around him and to his daughter. The story has little historical fact in it, probably. It's a parable, I think. And here's what it's a parable about. Because it's followed in Mark by the feeding of the 5,000. Now, let me tell you, though we didn't read it, let me give you a little briefing on the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark. Jesus is, we're told, disciples have been out in the countryside telling people about who Jesus is and what he's doing. They come back. And he said, "Let's go to a deserted place where we can talk. We can just be alone and process." Probably, if they were Presbyterians, that's what they'd say. They'd say, "We're going to process these ideas." So they go. Except when they get there, there are 5,000 other people who are hungry and want to be fed, obviously. And the disciples say, "Send them away. We're here just to be with you." Jesus does what Herod didn't do. See, Herod said, "I have to be a man of my word. I've made this promise, anything you want, and if including tossing aside the life of someone who, remember in the story that we read in the biblical witness, said Herod was fascinated by this guy, even when he disagreed with him. But he'd made a promise. So he stood by it. Jesus had made a promise. And he said, "Wait a minute, circumstances have changed. I'd like to be here by myself with you guys and girls. But it's not going to work that way. We've got to feed these people." We live in a culture and a time when one of the sayings that we all hear, at least I hear a lot, you have to be a person of your word. You have to stand by what you say. The difficulty is, and this parable I think is really about, the notion that you have two stories of people, one who stands by his word and murders someone, executes someone, and one who doesn't stand by his word and feeds those who are hungry because circumstances change. One of the ideas that I hope we embrace is the notion that God's Spirit remains among us and is alive and continues to call us. And there are times when what we believe is right and what we've told people we will do, we have to change and say, no, sorry, things have changed. Circumstances have changed. And recognize that God continues to call us to do that. Promises made are not always promises kept. And they shouldn't be kept at times, because justice or mercy or kindness calls us to change them. This congregation is going through a very tough time, I know, right now. And I'm sure part of that is you've made promises to people, to your history, to people of your past, about this building, the furnishings, and many things in it. And now you have to rethink those promises, because circumstances have changed. That's not going to be easy. That's not going to be simple. If you think it is, I want to disabuse you, as they say, of that idea. But it's just as Jesus rethought what he was doing with his disciples, there are times when we have to rethink our commitments, our promises, our oaths, and think that this isn't what justice requires. This isn't what mercy calls me to do. And we change. God's call continues to us. God continues to participate with us. May we have the courage, may we have the faith to reflect that presence and reflect that call as circumstances and life change. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to be your people in a time of change, a time of new ways of doing ministry. Enable us to have the courage of faith to continue that time, to continue that faith, to witness to that presence in all times and all places. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.